You would take your Bibles and be turning to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. I think it was a couple Sundays ago we had singing night, and our Peters Creek friend said we were kind of hoping to hear another David sermon. Well, your wish will be granted tonight. This is we're getting towards the tail end of this David series. This is Lesson 59 in the lengthiest series I've ever done in my life. And we're going to get into the 60s a little bit before we bring this to a close. 2 Samuel 22 is where we're picking up this evening, continuing the appendix of 2 Samuel, where we mentioned how there are four chapters at the end of 2 Samuel that are not necessarily in chronological order. There's more like a thematic order. And next lesson, I'll bring more of that out. But here, we're going to find the poet in David is highlighted. And these words will remind us that David was a prophet and a songwriter, not just a warrior and a king. He had a great balance of soul that God loved. You think about the very hard side of life that he had to live. He was a man of blood, the scripture says. But we also see this softer side, we might say. A man who could be tough, but yet gentle, in touch with his feelings, and would write so many poems and songs. And so this lesson reminds us that he was the sweet psalmist of Israel, and that's the title I've chosen for tonight's lesson: the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, we know that David was not a perfect individual. No, he was not at all. But his humility and remarkable capacity to repent of his sins when they were pointed out to him made him the character that God loved. And it is that example that he has laid before us of the heart that would draw near to God. Why God would call him the man after his own heart, and that how we ought to seek to follow this pattern for us in our lives as well, knowing that we are imperfect creatures, but that we would be swift to repent when our sins are pointed out to us as well. But also, David was, and we cannot overlook this fact, that he was a gifted person, that he was a talented man. He had this musical ability that not all people have. He was a composer as well of music, not just able to play, but also to write. He'd write psalms and hymns. And God has selected Psalm 18 here in 2 Samuel 22. This is actually Psalm 18. And if you were to flip over to Psalm 18, you'd see almost word for word the same psalm. And so, as we mentioned in times past, when God says something once, it is important. When he says something twice, it is very important, right? It's something that our God does not want us to overlook. And so we see this psalm finding its way into the end of 2 Samuel. And I think when one looks at it and thinks about it, it somewhat sums up the story of David. And so in that manner, we should certainly take note of such summation of a great man's life, such as the life of David. Now, what's interesting to me is that God had a knack for doing this. That is with poems or songs at the end of books. You might think about the prophetic words of Jacob at the end of Genesis, right? In Genesis 49, talking about his sons that would be the 12 tribes of Israel. You might think of the song of Moses at the end of his life, at the end of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And so we find the same here near the end of David's life, at the end of 2 Samuel. Now, what's interesting is that the books of 1 and 2 Samuel actually start with a song slash poem at the beginning and also end with a song. The first being the song of Hannah, and the end here being the song of David. And it's beautiful if you think about it. As Hannah's song looked forward, now you have David's song looking backwards. Think about it. Look, just real, hold your place here. Look over there in 1 Samuel in chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, here at the end of Hannah's prayer, this poetic song that she has here in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 10. Drop down to the end of that verse. What does it say? He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. She said those words when there was no such thing as a king. It would be a long time before Saul's even born. And here she is prophetically talking about God's anointed and strength being given to God's anointed king. Now, go ahead and flip back to 2 Samuel 22. Notice how David now looks back on his life as king. Verse 3 says, God, the God of my what? Strength, in whom I'll trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation. Just what Hannah had talked about. And notice again, David emphasize this in verse 33. There he says, God is my strength and my power. Again in verse 40, for you've armed me with strength for the battle. So Hannah prays, God, give your king, before there's ever such a king, give him your strength and make him the horn of his salvation. And here David says, God was that. God was all of that. For me, he was all of that and more. And so this song seems to reflect on the whole of David's story. So in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 22, it says, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And that really does, in a lot of ways, encapsulate David's life. Always on the run, always being hunted, always having to be spared and saved from some enemies that were looking out for him. And God would keep his King David, preserve his life, and that his life would be one of struggle, where he would need God's help and assistance. Now this psalm breaks down into, in essence, two points. The first being David's cry, and the second being David's deliverance. So let's read the first 7 verses, which is ultimately David's cry. So there in verse 2, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. And so here is David's cry. Now, the first couple of verses, verse 2 and 3 there David says that God is his fortress, his stronghold, and his shield, and some other words as well. Now, these are not just mere images or metaphors to David, like we might use in our prayers. God, you are my rock, you are my stronghold. Understand, friends, for David, were the very means by which God used to save David's life many times from his enemies. So when David says, you are my stronghold, he can think about those days when he's in the cave of Adullam. You are my fortress. He can think about those days in which he was in the wilderness of Ziph, in the fortress or the stronghold there. When he says, "You're my shield," he can think about times when he went off to battle, when he was sent by Saul to collect 100 foreskins of the Philistines, and he comes back with 200. He could think about these very literal times in his life where he utilized these means given to him by God to bless him with safety and victory. So David can recall those times vividly. But now he urges us to look beyond these means that God used to God Himself. God, You are my rock. You are my fortress, you see? And we should do similar things like that in our lives as well. When God has saved us or protected us. God, You are my great physician. You're the doctor that helped me. Or, you know, if you were in an accident, right? God, You are my airbag. You were the one that kept me from going through the windshield. We can think about very illustrations in our life, as David could in his life, and describe such providential protection to our benevolent God. But no doubt, these were very scary times for David. Those were times of need. And he writes this, remember the heading in verse 1? When he'd been delivered from his enemies, and even the hand of Saul, which was one of his greatest enemies. And you think about it, the times that Saul went after him. And in those times, we, like David, must call out to God, as David did, the end of verse 7. "And my cry entered his ears." And we can be assured, as children of God, that it enters his ears as well. In 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to hold your place there in 2 Samuel, in 1 Peter chapter 3, I like the words here of Peter as he quotes an Old Testament scripture and he relates it to New Testament Christians. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 12, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So since God's eyes are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, verse 13, "And who is he who will harm you if you'll become followers of what is good?" Our cry can enter his ears and preserve us if that is within his will as well. So God moves at our cry as he moved at David's cry. And divine deliverance now comes. And that's the next section of 2 Samuel 22. And God will move without delay, as we'll notice. Let's just read this in its entirety, okay? And then we'll go back and choose some verses to highlight. Verse 8. So after David's cry entered his ears, verse 8. "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. With darkness under his feet, he rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not done wickedly.
or have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed, and I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You also have given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save. Even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like the dust of the dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. You also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. So all of this emphasized that God did not delay in responding to David's cry. And I can't help but be reminded of the time in Daniel, when Daniel was praying. And the Bible emphasizes the speed in which God seeks to answer Daniel's prayer. In fact, he indicates that he even knew what Daniel was going to pray before he prays it. Jesus even says that that's true of God, that he knows what we need before we even ask him. And I'm thinking of Daniel 9 there in verse 23, when the angel Gabriel said at the beginning of her supplication, the command went out. And that he departed. And he came swiftly to Daniel. I mean, that's kind of what's being talked about here. If you think about there, look there in 2 Samuel 22:11, he rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. He was quick to respond, quick to answer. God does not delay unless delay is a part of the answer. Right? And that's an encouragement to us. It reminds us that he's right by our side, as he was with David. There in verse 19 of 2 Samuel 22, he says, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. The Lord, he knew, was his support. David knew it was because of him, because of the Lord, that he was able to stand. Without that support, he would have fallen and never recovered. But one reason why God supported David was because of the heart that David had. He was humble. And he was obedient. Look at verse 28. You will save the humble people. That's why he saved David. Look at verse 22. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. He would save the obedient people, and that's why he saved David. He never saw himself as prideful. Saul saw himself. David was a humble shepherd dedicated to obeying God's commands. And like James chapter 4 says, that God will give grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. You might put David on one side, the humble, and Saul on the other. That is beautifully illustrated in that verse there. So when Saul pridefully stood up against God, God put him down and put a shepherd boy in his place. David had God's approval. And you know what? That gave David confidence. And it ought to give us confidence as well, too, that if we know we are being humble and to the best of our ability to be obedient as well, that ought to give us the confidence that David had. Notice there in verse 30 and 31, for by you I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. You know, those were, again, not just words for David. David had experience of running into battle. Maybe with the odds not in his favor. But me with the Lord was a majority every time. There might have been times where David had to take some leaps over a wall to scale that. Like some kind of obstacle course, right? Except for him, it was life or death situation. But by you, God, I could do this. It gave him that confidence in his God. And you know what? That confidence he meant for all of us to share in, to have, to experience. And that's what it says at the end of verse 31. He's a shield to all who trust in him. So, God desired for us to have this same confidence that David had as well. There in verse 50, David offers his thanks to God. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. David never forgets to thank God, and neither should we. To think back at those times as David did in our lives where God was so good and kind to us and merciful, benevolently cared for us. Let us never forget to also thank our God as well. And so this, in a lot of ways, is a great summation of David's career. The struggles that he had to endure. The cry that he would offer up to God for help. And then this God who delivered him over and over again. Now notice how I left out verse 51. Because it serves as a great link to the next poem, which happens to be the first part of chapter 23. So, verse 51 says, he is the tower of salvation to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. You see, God had promised David through his descendants would come the King of Kings. And the next words in chapter 23 emphasize this. And so it really connects quite well. I don't know if that was by design. I believe it probably is. But let us continue into chapter 23, where now we leave Psalm 18 and look at what's often referred to as David's last words. Verse 1, it even says, now these are the last words of David. Now, I want you to understand, it's not the last words by David ever spoken, but the last words of inspiration spoken by David under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. Notice verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. As we'll look further on, there's other words that he'll have at his deathbed to come. But these are the last words spoken by David under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And very fittingly, they point to the Son of David to come. Notice,
Verse 1, thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And there you see where I've got my title for the lesson tonight, there in chapter 23 at the end of verse 1. So David starts first with a self-introduction here. He was Jesse's boy. Jesse was his father. Jesse was just a lowly man, though. So how does David get to be king? Well, God raised him up on high. That's how. Because God chose him and told Samuel, anoint him. And so he became the anointed of the God of Jacob. And then he says this next in description of himself, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He didn't say the great warrior. David, the great giant slayer. And those things would have been true. But he says the sweet psalmist of Israel. As we said at the beginning, this kind of points that fact of this quality of David, that he was a man of steel and velvet, that he was strong and yet compassionate. We talked a little bit about this in the morning. There's times we need positive lessons. Just don't leave out the strong ones. See, David was that right balance that we need to strike in our service to God as well. And so he says, if I'm going to talk about myself here, I'm going to talk about being the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. What does he say? David's clearly speaking by inspiration here, kind of like a prophet, right? You know, David made many predictions in his Psalms. Psalm 2 is a very important one. Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Psalm 24. Remember Psalm 110, where he talks about how the Lord would come from the order of Melchizedek? What? How in the world would he connect Melchizedek? Only by the inspiration of God. That's how. The Bible refers to Moses, Samuel, and David as a man of God. So David was like a prophet. And some of the things that he says in verses 3 through 7 will ring very similar to that of Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel 7, especially the part about the covenants. So as we go on further, keep that in mind. Verse 3. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear shining after rain. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? But the sons of the rebellion shall be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. So these are the words that the Spirit gave David to say. The last words by inspiration from David. Now he first speaks of the very character of the king. Notice that in verse 3. He says that one that rules over men must be just. David tried to the best of his ability to be. But we know, as we have studied, that his rule was not perfect, was it? The Messiah would be the one that would make the ideal the real. Jesus would be absolutely perfect and just in all of his judgments. In verse 4, he says that this one shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. See, David was familiar with the lands in Bethlehem where he grew up and in Jerusalem where he now lives. Familiar with the transformation of the dusty grounds to the springtime flowers that would come. And he says a just and good ruler could change a society, could change a people for the better. To take them here from the down and dirty. And if he rules right, turn them into something beautiful. And how much that blessing resided on the shoulders of the one that would lead the people. You know, all kings, and I might even say all presidents of the United States here, have fallen short. All kings have fallen short, save for the one who can take faith as a mustard seed and turn it into a vibrant tree, blessing all around it. Only he can cause the meek to inherit the earth. Only he can give life and to give it more abundantly. And that is the King of Kings, Jesus, the one who rules in the hearts of men and women, that can literally cause the hardest to change. And you know, David knows it. David knows that that wasn't him. Look at verse 5. Although my house is not so with God. See that? Although my house is not so with God. What a mess we've made. What a mess I've made in my own house. It was just like Nathan had said on that day that he confronted me. When he said, the sword shall never depart from my house. And that I have usurpers arise from my own seed, my own children. And we can think of Ammon and Absalom. And even before David's life is coming to an end, there's even more rebellion that will come. As Adonijah will try to take the throne, usurp the throne from Solomon. It was like kid after kid after kid after kid for David. You know, my house has not been so. We've not been what we should have been. Continue verse 5. Yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. So he's saying, despite that reality of my life and my family's life, God had made a covenant. He's secured it. And it's not because I was someone great or my family was really great. Rather, it's because God is great. It's because God was merciful. Remember back how we stopped at chapter 22, verse 51? Go back there again. 22:51. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows what? Mercy to his anointed. David's in this position, not because of David's greatness, but because of God's. Because God was merciful. He had made this promise. He had made this covenant that through your seed would be a king that would come. It would rule all people. It would be from David's descendants to, verse 51 again, to David and his descendants forevermore. So David had received the promise of a dynasty, but since David would not live forever, well, it would be passed on to his descendants, wouldn't it? To his offspring. And that's all pointing to who? To Christ, right? Jesus. He knew it. He was it, and he would often use it to prove his case with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees that would try to say that Jesus wasn't. You see, Jesus was the better David. Jesus was the perfect David. And David knew it wouldn't be him and his own house. It was one that was coming. And Look here in Matthew 22. Just hold your place in 2 Samuel 22. Look at Matthew 22 just to draw some of this out. This is how Jesus would seek to dumbfound the Pharisees, to get them to think about who he was. In Matthew 22:41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." And that was right. That's what David was talking about back in 2 Samuel 22, right? So Jesus says next, verse 43, he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit," right? David being inspired, "call him Lord then, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And you know what? That was what we might call game, set, match, right? I mean, it was locked down. There was no answer to this argument. Verse 46, and no one was able to answer him a word. See, what is this? What is he talking about here? Why does David call him Lord? It's because David knew that, well, yes, he'd be his descendant and therefore a son of David. He would be better than David. He'd be the David that David never was. He would be the king that the king was never. He would be the master of David. And David acknowledges that. "Although my house was not so, the one that's coming, his house would be." You see, he was even David's hope as well. Turn back, 2 Samuel 22. Hurry. 2 Samuel 23. Look at the end of verse 5. The very end of verse 5. "For this is" what? "All my salvation and all my desire." See, even David knew he needed a better king. He needed one that he could call Lord. Though he would be of the everlasting covenant, his son, he would be better than David. And David says, this promise, this covenant, what is coming down the line, I need this. It's all my salvation. It's all I desire. And if David, a man after God's own heart, could see that he knew he needed a better king, then what of you and me? What shall I do with the Christ? Will I see him as David saw him, in the distance, in the eye of faith? That I need Jesus too. For this is all my salvation, and this is all my desire. He is all my hope, as he was all of David's hope. This was David's last inspired words. And what powerful words they were from the sweet psalmist of Israel. In essence, he's saying, look to him and not to me. My house was not so with God, but the Lord's is. Be in his house. Friend, are you in the Son's house? Are you in the Son's kingdom? Are you in the Son's church? What a gracious invitation that comes from the words of David as he points not to himself, but to him who was to come, saying, this is all my salvation. This is all my desire. But to turn away from such an invitation is to incur wrath, to invite wrath. Just as the farmer had to clear out his land of thorn bushes and burn them up, so David saw the implications of judgment to those who opposed God's Messiah and rejected him. Notice verse 6. "But the sons of rebellion shall be all as thorns thrust away." At the end of verse 7 he says, "They shall be utterly burned with fire in their place." Oh, such vivid imagery of the Lord returning from heaven in flaming fire, with his holy angels, taking vengeance on those who did not know God and who did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected him. See, these thorns were useless to the farmer, dangerous to the plants around, and so they met a fiery end. Friend, don't let that be your end. Be useful to the master's sake. Be that abundant tree that grows, that starts small like that mustard seed, and produces a blessing with all those that surround us in our lives. With God, He gives us that increase. And notice the end of verse 5, that's the last line. Will He not make it increase? Yes, He knows how. Let the gospel seed sown by David's last words, produce a crop in you to the glory of God. You see, it was exactly what David desired with all of his desire. Having a heart for God will desire no less. Do we have a heart for God too, like David did? Thus says the sweet psalmist of Israel. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, that's where you begin. Sometimes individuals make the mistake of saying, well, I don't know enough. I don't know everything, and so I can't become a child of God yet. They're seeing that as like an end mark instead of a beginning mark. No, it's as the song says, just as I am. I come with where I'm at, with the intent to repent of my sins that I know of, and then seek to grow from there, having that gospel seed implanted in the soul, with the determination and commitment to be a disciple, which means a learner of Christ, and to grow from there. And so if you're willing to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then you can begin your walk tonight with the Lord and in the Lord. But if you're God's child and you've rejected the Messiah once again, if you've turned away from Him, He speaks through His Word and says, come back to Me. As I was merciful to David, I'll be merciful to you. As I forgave David heinous crimes and sins, I'll forgive you yours. Be humble. Be obedient. And return. If we can assist, once we come, as we stand and while we sing. Door is standing, patiently drawing near.